and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. So whatever your hand finds to do, do it
with all your might.
Now, these Sunday mornings, we're trying to learn how to be wise with the wisdom that's found in the book of Proverbs. So if you have your Bibles with you, can I ask you to turn this morning to Proverbs and chapter 6. And we're going to read the first 11 verses. The book of Proverbs in the Old Testament, which comes immediately after Psalms, and chapter 6 and verse 1. Now let's hear God's word as we apply ourselves to wisdom. My son, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given your pledge for a stranger, if you are snared in the utterance of your lips, caught in the words of your mouth, then do this, my son, and save yourself. For you have come into your neighbor's power. Go, hasten, and importune your neighbor. Give your eyes no sleep, and your eyelids no slumber. Save yourself like a gazelle from the hunter, like a bird from the hand of the fowler. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief officer or ruler, she prepares her food in summer and gathers her sustenance in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come upon you like a vagabond, and want like an armed man. Last week I heard the story of a young man who drove up to a garage and went
to use the payphone, which was situated right next to the attendant's counter. The young man dialed the number, and after waiting for a few moments, he was connected, and said to the person at the other end, "Could you use an energetic, active, diligent, hard-working young man to work for you?" And he paused for the reply, and then was heard to say, "Oh, you already have one. Thanks anyway."
And put down the phone, turned to the side, and walked to the counter with a smile on his face, which soon became a widespread grin, followed by a cheery whistle. And the attendant, who couldn't help overhearing the whole conversation, was puzzled. And so he asked him, "Why are you so cheery?" And he said, "Well, I'm that young man. I was just phoning my firm and checking up." Well, maybe such a phone call in a disguised voice to your firm is worth a try. On the other hand, maybe it's not. Actually, we don't need to make such a phone call. All we need to do is to turn to the book of Proverbs. If you're wanting to check up as to whether you're diligent and hard-working, then just dial through to Proverbs. Key up the appropriate chapters and verses and read the printout. And then, in the light of that, examine your life. Our subject this morning is not a very popular one. It's that of sloth or laziness. That's the negative side. The other side of the coin is the quality of diligence and hard work. And Proverbs has a lot to say on that subject, because this manual is a manual of practical wisdom dealing with real life and the skill of living. That's what it's all about. In Proverbs, we are given a portrait of the sluggard or the lazy person. And this portrait really
sets out the sluggard as a kind of comic figure, almost. It's almost represented in cartoon strip form. And I suppose if you're wanting a title for this picture that's given to us, it would be A Day in the Life of a Sluggard. So will you come with me through the day? And let's see what he's like. So where does the day start? Well, you all know where the day starts, don't you? It starts in bed. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? Asks a member of the family. Chapter 6, verse 9. When will you arise from your sleep? It's not that he's attached to his bed. He's hinged to it. As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed. Chapter 26, verse 14. He will not get up in the morning. I don't know why I'm saying he all the time. It could be she as well. So when I say he, you can read she into it. He or she will not get up in the morning, but turns from side to side, like a door which swings backwards and forwards on its hinges, but getting no further. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, he says, she says. Just another 5 minutes, put the kettle on, turn on the shower, wait till the alarm goes off. I'll be coming up soon. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and over comes the duvet cover. And the rest is very familiar to you. But at last the sluggard gets up. So we follow him now from his bed to his table, the breakfast table. And there he's almost too lethargic to eat. The sluggard buries his hands in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. Chapter 19, verse 26. Or if he manages to get a spoonful of corn flakes from the bowl into his hand, it wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. Chapter 26, verse 15. Shades, perhaps, of last Wednesday morning and the first day back at school, I would imagine. Here's the sluggard then at table. There is this air of indescribable weariness and lethargy. It's as though he can't face going out into the day with all its demands and all its trivia. But at last he rises from the table, and next we see him at his daily duties in the house, which seem to take an inordinate amount of time. This individual has a number of ingenious but utterly absurd excuses as to why he shouldn't get out and get on with the work of the day. There's a lion in the road, he says. Chapter 26, verse 13. That's a good one. The local zoo's about 20 miles away from where he lives, but he persists. There's a lion in the street. Same verse. I'll be mauled. I'll be mugged. I'll be murdered. Who knows what might happen to me if I go out at this hour, says the sluggard. And when he's told that this is a delusion, he's quite prepared to argue the toss and show that his fears are well grounded. He's quite scornful of the other people who assure him that this is not the case. They've been out and they've seen that it's safe. But the sluggard is wiser in his own eyes than seven men that answered discreetly. Chapter 26, verse 16. But at last he's out into the business of the day, arriving late, his mind inattentive, his will inactive. He drags himself through every duty as though there's invisible barriers to be overcome. He doesn't seem to have the impetus to tackle the slightest difficulty. Oh, he's exasperating to work with, like vinegar to the teeth and smoke in the eyes. So is the sluggard to those who will send him. Chapter 10, verse 26. He's got a reputation for being a bit of a slacker who sidesteps his share of the donkey work. And so consequently, morale in the office and in the team is not good when he's around. He who is slack in his work is a brother for him who destroys. 18, verse 9. He gives the impression of someone whose life is in a tangle. The way of a sluggard is overgrown with thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway. And the implication here is that the sluggard is fundamentally dishonest in his laziness. I heard last week of a secretary who worked in London, and her boss phoned her in the evening to ask her where the papers were that were supposed to be ready at the end of the day. And she replied just like that, "Oh, they're ready. I'll have them on your desk first thing in the morning." Goody said and rang off. And immediately panic set in because she knew perfectly well she hadn't started work on the papers. She'd thought that he would be distracted with something else. And she was too lazy to get on with it. She couldn't sleep that night, and at 3 o'clock in the morning, she went into the office in London and worked like a beaver and got the papers ready by 8 o'clock in the morning. And that was fine. And the boss was happy, but she wasn't. All morning, she wasn't happy, and in the afternoon, she went to the boss and said, "I've got a confession to make. I lied to you. I was lazy. I hadn't done it." And the boss was astonished that she had bothered to tell him. He didn't have to tell me. They were there at 8 o'clock in the morning. I wasn't to know. What's the big deal? But she said, "I'm a Christian." I think the book of Proverbs would say to us that in the day of a life of a sluggard, there will inevitably come a point when the sluggard crosses the line from laziness to dishonesty. Well, there's the picture. There's the portrait. What can we say about the sluggard by way of summary? Well, I think we can say this. The sluggard will not start things. He rarely initiates things. He won't start things, and he won't finish things. On rare occasions, when he does get involved and begin things, he won't finish it. He'll opt out before the end. He won't start things. He won't finish things, and he won't face things. He'll come to believe his own excuses. Perhaps there is a lion out in the street, after all. He'll rationalize his laziness. "Oh, I'm never very good first thing in the mornings. I need the adrenaline to get flowing. I'll get round to it." Do we recognize these rationalizations which excuse our laziness? There's the portrait. Now, what are the lessons for us? The lessons for those who are wanting to be streetwise in the city of God. I believe there are two lessons from our reading this morning at verse 6 and 7. And here's the first lesson. The wise recognize the vital importance of self-supervision in life. Verse 6. "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, without having any chief officer or ruler." Notice, no supervisor. The ant prepares her food. By contrast, the sluggard always needs to be prodded and pushed and cajoled. Apparently the sluggard always needs to be supervised and monitored in what he's doing. So self-supervision is a vital ingredient, and the wise recognize that. Now, I said self-supervision. I haven't used the word self-discipline because that word gives negative vibes to many people, but I suppose I'm meaning the same thing in the end of the day. Self-supervision, that is to say, the supervision of our lives, the management of our lives, the organization of our lives, taking ourselves in hand, dealing with ourselves, to get up and get on and get into life and its work. Intentions are fine. It's good to have intentions. But you know what they say about the road to hell? It's good to have desires. And very often we might be stirred and really want to make changes and do things in our lives and exercise discipline. We might be touched and moved and stirred by a number of things, perhaps on Sundays, in a service, by a sermon, who knows, or something else. We really desire to do something about it, but desiring's not enough. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nowhere. But the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. 13 verse 4. It's not the desiring. It's the doing.
It's finding the self-discipline to get up half an hour earlier in the morning, to go to bed half an hour earlier at night, to switch off the soap if it's taking up an inordinate amount of time in a year for us, to write the letters that are outstanding, to make the phone calls to people we've got out of touch with, to set goals for work in the garden, work in the home, work in the office. The book of Proverbs has a lot to say about procrastination. That is to say, putting off things, And we all know about that, don't we? We all know about putting off things, especially things that are irksome or tedious or difficult. If you don't know about it, I certainly do. But you know, the difficulty is often more in anticipation than in reality, isn't it? Minette Walters, who's a crime writer, in one of her novels, tells about the sixth-year schoolgirl who was very hesitant about going to the head teacher to admit she'd done something that was very wrong. "She'll kill me," said the sixth-year pupil. "But do you have a choice?" said the friendly detective inspector who was trying to advise her. "Well, I could kill myself," she said. "It's a very weak spirit," said the detective inspector, "that sees cutting off the head as the only solution for a headache." The difficult task to be done is not often as difficult as it seems, but it's got to be done. Sooner or later, you've got to do it. And the wise man recognizes that self-supervision, self-discipline is absolutely vital for making a go of life. It really is. The wise know that the sluggard is no freak. More than often, the sluggard is an ordinary person who has just made too
many excuses and too many postponements and too many refusals. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands.
It's all as imperceptible and as pleasant as falling asleep. Self-discipline is absolutely crucial. But perhaps somebody is saying at this very moment in their minds and hearts, "But are you not giving us law this morning? That's not gospel. We're under the gospel." Ah, but wait a minute. Wait a minute. Haven't you forgotten this in the New Testament, if you're saying that? I don't know if you are, but if you are, what about this in the New Testament? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc., and self-control. That is to say, this is an evidence of the gospel. It's a sign that the gospel has been received by somebody. It's a characteristic mark of the gospel of Jesus Christ when his Spirit produces self-control and self-supervision in a person's life. It's also very encouraging because it means that we've got the resource of the Holy Spirit of God to enable us to practice that which is absolutely crucial in life. Here's the first lesson we learn from the ant and learn from the scripture here. The first lesson is that the wise recognize the vital importance of self-supervision in life. Here's the second lesson that I find. The wise recognize the vital importance of reading the Times. Of course, I don't mean the Evening Times or the London Times. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. She prepares her food in summer and gathers her sustenance in harvest." Now, in the Bible, summer and harvest stand for times of crisis in which the year's work will either be crowned or cancelled and the battle with winter decided. So let me apply this principle spiritually. You see, the
wise Christian understands that there are crisis times in the work of
the kingdom of God. Crisis in the sense of opportune times, priority times, times to give one's attention to one's soul, times to give one's attention to service. There are summer and harvest times of opportunity, and it's very possible to let the opportunity slip and to miss out. As Jeremiah the prophet said, when speaking on behalf of his people or many people in the Old Testament age in which he lived, he said, the summer is ended, the harvest is past, and we are not saved. It's very possible to let the opportunities to slip by. There may be people here this morning who have heard the gospel explained for many years, who have heard the word of God taught for many years, but as yet you haven't given attention to your soul in making a response. You haven't yet got involved in a vital way in the kingdom and its work. The summer is ended, the harvest is past, and we are not saved. It's a very crucial and important principle, this. Now, don't get me wrong. I understand that life for many, many people is getting increasingly busy in the days in which we're living, especially in the business world. There are Christian people in the business world who are under increasing pressure today, and the pressure very often is to mold them into its shape of the world, as illustrated by the executive who worked for McDonald's, the fast food chain. And he was interviewed on one occasion concerning his church going. He was a church goer in the United States of America. And this executive for McDonald's said, on Sundays, my priorities are one God, two my family, three McDonald's. But on the other 6 days of the week, the priorities are precisely reversed. And I know it's very, very hard for Christian people today to keep the priorities of the kingdom to the fore, especially Christians in business world, to seek first the kingdom and to know that all other things will be added unto you. That's a very difficult thing to do in these days. But apparently the wise learn from the ant to discern the times. And there are times when Christian people need to pay attention to their souls and the health of their souls, and the reading of the Bible, and prayer, and Bible study and meditation. There are times when Christian people need
to pay attention to the advancement of Christ's kingdom and become involved in congregational outreach and personal witness. The wise, says Proverbs, says the Bible, says the gospel, are diligent in these matters. Diligence is a very simple virtue. It's a very mundane matter.
But yet, having said that, this mundane virtue is raised to an altogether higher plane by the one who said, I must be about my Father's business. I must do the works of him who sent me while it is day. While it is day, work, for the night is coming when man's work is done. So remember Jesus. Remember his work. Remember his spirit within you. And whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might for Christ's sake. Amen. Let us pray. Now we welcome for baptism Emma Jane Aitken, 10 Medrox Gardens, Condorrit. And we're going to sing together now the baptismal hymn, which is 554. Today is VJ Day, and as the nation gives thanks for liberation and victory and peace in the Second World War in Southeast Asia 50 years ago, we gather this morning to join in our thanksgiving. And perhaps it's appropriate that we have today a baptism as we give thanks to God for the gift of life and for that greatest of all expressions of victory in Jesus Christ, and for that peace which Christ offers to believers and to their children. In our prayer, we'll be covering both themes this morning and expressing our thanks to God who has brought help to the nation in the past and brings hope to parents as they come to Him in faith with their children. But before we pray, there are questions that have to be answered, and the parents have to reply and respond to the questions that I put. Will the parents please stand? Do you confess your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, and God as your Father, and the Holy Spirit as your helper? Do you promise, depending on God's help, to teach your little one the Bible, to pray
for her and with her, and to set every Christian example, especially the worship of God in church on Sundays regularly? May God give you grace to fulfill these vows. Now let's bow in prayer together. Almighty God, King of kings and Lord of lords, the Creator and the Sovereign, Ruler of the nations, and the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Head of the Church, the Friend of sinners, we come to you now and worship you and praise you. We join in our prayers with those of multitudes of people to give you thanks, O God, for the victory achieved, for the peace signed in Japan 50 years ago. We acknowledge very sadly the enormous loss of lives sacrificed and slain before victory was achieved. We remember the multitude who were tortured and were killed in prisoner of war camps. And we think of those who are remembering this day. And then, O Lord, we must think also of those innocent Japanese citizens who died as a result of the bomb at Hiroshima and Nagasaki, caught up in something far bigger than they ever wanted. This is not a day, O Lord, for crowing, but for confessing our constant need of your mercy. How merciful you have been to us in the past 50 years, despite the fact that we as a nation have turned from your ways and turned to our own ways. And we ask, O Lord, that in days to come, your Spirit might work through the gospel being preached, that many in the nation might humble themselves and pray to you, and seek your face and turn from their wicked ways, so that you would keep that promise and hear and save and heal the land. O Lord, we thank you that you have given to us understanding of the great pivotal event in history, that great central episode in the history of the human race, the cross of Jesus Christ. And hear us, O Lord, as we worship you and praise you, that from that cross there flows peace and everlasting life to those who believe, and to their children. We thank you for this covenant grace which is proclaimed today. We pray, O Lord, that you will receive our thanks for the gift of this little one and all the joy that Emma has brought to the Aitken and the Fowlis families and all friends and relations. And we pray, Lord, that by your great mercy,
that you will guard her and keep her in all her ways, that she may grow up to be someone who knows and loves the name of Jesus Christ and becomes a servant of the Lord and a member of his church. To this end, we bring her to you for baptism, the sign of the gospel, the sign of the victory of Christ and the peace of sins forgiven. Lord, work in our hearts. Bless the parents here especially. We pray for Fiona within the family of this church, that she might increasingly find it to be her spiritual home and be taught and give herself
to learning
that wisdom that comes from above. Lord, hear us with this our prayer and the requests that ascend to your throne from many hearts now. Through Jesus Christ, the Lord who taught us
when we pray to say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.